Hey, it's great to be back with you. I had to miss last Sunday. I was out of town preaching a family funeral with my extended family, and so that's not the kind of thing that you plan for on the annual preaching calendar. And so I was so thankful to Jim Hackney and his willingness to pick up where I left off and continue our current sermon series, Fighting Mad. And I so appreciated his message that even perfect people get angry. In fact, it turns out that if you're going to imitate Jesus, you have to get mad once in a while, right? Because that's part of who he was. And you're going to want to go back and listen to that message on the website like I did if you missed last weekend. But what Jim helped us to see was that there were a number of times in Jesus' life and his ministry when he got angry at stuff. But then the big aha moment that Jim revealed for us was that the stuff Jesus got angry about was the stuff that mattered. Jesus got angry when other people were ostracized, especially in the name of religion. Jesus got angry whenever children were ignored or neglected, or when the poor were mistreated. He got angry over the stuff that ought to make anybody angry. He got angry over the suffering and the oppression and the abuse of people who were powerless. And if you're following Jesus, that's the kind of stuff that ought to make you angry too. But you can't help but notice as you study the life of Jesus that there was a bunch of stuff that he did not get angry about that maybe other people would have, right? I mean, we looked at some of that last week with Jim too. Like, Jesus didn't get angry when people called him names. Jesus did not get angry when people accused him of lying, when they disagreed with his statements or disagreed with his interpretation of religious rules. He didn't get angry when he was mistreated. He got angry when other people were mistreated. But when I think about it, the list of stuff that Jesus did not get angry about is kind of like a greatest hits list of the things I do get angry about, right? Like, I don't know if this has been your experience, but I don't like to be disrespected. I don't like to be called a liar. I don't like for people to assume the worst about me. I don't like it when somebody treats me unfairly. I have a tendency to get angry about those things, and maybe you do too. But you know what I've noticed in my life in relationship to my anger is that every time I lose my temper with someone in my life that I love, it does not help the relationship, ever. Have you noticed this? Like, when I lose it, when I get so angry that my anger shows, it doesn't help. I mean, think about it. If your best friend gets mad at you and starts screening your calls, are you like excited about this new development in your relationship? Like, oh, that really helped things. Probably not. If you're husband drives you crazy, and so you're yelling at him about the latest thing he forgot to do, do you think that makes him like appreciate you more? Or when your teenager storms off and slams the bedroom door to the bedroom that you so generously provide, does it give you a warm, fuzzy feeling about them? Absolutely not. No way. Because when tempers flare, it creates distance in a relationship. When we act angry, it causes us to push each other away. And when there's enough anger in a relationship and when it goes on for long enough, that's when it's heading for a relational breakdown. You know, last week when my family was traveling, we had been on the road a couple of hours. We were heading down to South Texas. And after being on the road for these few hours, suddenly this new light on the dashboard pops up, okay? And I said, huh. And I asked Sarah, I was driving, and so Sarah pulled out the owner's manual in the glove compartment and found the page that listed the meaning of all of these warning lights that you might see on the dashboard. And there's all kinds of warnings and issues that might come up, but all of those lights are there. There's a bunch of different ones, but all of them are there to let you know when there's a problem. And I got to thinking, what if our relationships came with warning lights? What if your friendships and your marriage and the connection between parents and kids had an indicator that would let you know when there was a problem that needed to be addressed? I mean, I could see it. Like, I have some indicator lights kind of in my own life, you know. Like, one of them says, buy flowers, you know. Like, it just lights up, and it just says, buy flowers, you know. And Sarah has some indicator lights in her life. And one of them, well, never mind. One of my indicator lights just went off. I'm not going to tell you about that. But maybe, just maybe, if we had a warning light in our relationships, maybe we'd pay attention. And our relationships would keep growing and going strong, because we all know that there's hardly any pain that we can experience in this life that's worse than a good relationship that breaks up, right? We've all been there. We've all been in that spot, whether it was a friendship that shattered or a dating relationship that soured or a marriage that didn't last. We have experienced the trauma of a personal connection that was broken, and it always ends with somebody or both parties being angry, right? I mean, that's how it goes, and it hurts. As bad as almost anything else can hurt, it hurts to lose your connection with someone you loved. But I think Jesus' teaching offers us a strategy that can prevent this from happening quite so much. In fact, I think Jesus' followers ought to just have story after story after story of relationships, friendships that decided to give it another go. I think we ought to have a lot of testimony stories about that. I think we ought to be telling stories about our relationships that are healing and marriages that just refuse to give up. I think reconciliation ought to be commonplace for people who follow Jesus. And I think he gives us the best instruction on how to make that happen. And so this morning, I want us to look at a passage together in the Bible. It's in the book of Matthew chapter 5. And if you have your Bible or the Bible app on your phone, you're going to look in that table of contents, and there's a big heading about halfway down that's called New Testament. Matthew's the first book after that heading. Okay, so it'll be easy to find. And everything that happens in the New Testament happens right around the time or after the time that Jesus was born. That's what makes it the New Testament, because it's new and improved and all of this. And Matthew's not just some random name for the title of this. Matthew was a person, okay? He was a person who knew Jesus personally, and he wrote down his own experiences with Jesus. He wrote down some other eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. And so this is the story of Jesus's life and ministry from Matthew's perspective. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Matthew recorded the longest continuous teaching that we have from Jesus. It's three whole chapters of red ink in most translations, which means that it's what Jesus said those words. If it's in red in your Bible, Jesus said it. And if you're brand new to the Bible, if you don't know much about what Jesus stood for or what he was all about, you could really do yourself a favor by just reading these three chapters. Because these three chapters, it's like the foundation of everything that Jesus stood for. He was saying, this is what life's going to look like if you decide to be my follower. You could read those three chapters. It's like his platform speech, his foundational sermon of what following him is about. But before we open up this short section of this long three-chapter message, I want you to know that even if you're here today and you don't trust the Bible, even if you're here and you're not convinced that the story of Jesus is true, you may find some advice in this teaching that's worth trying out. Because we've all experienced that relational disappointment that comes as a result of unresolved anger. And if you just want to try out this strategy without committing to anything, you can just try this out and see if it brings about a different outcome in the relationships in your life. And I would love to hear about it if you try it. But listen to this short passage. It's just like five verses from Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 21. And Jesus says this. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now, this sentence is the first of a few times in this message that he's going to use this particular formula. You've heard that it was said. And he's wanting to assure the people, to teach the people, that his instruction is not going to contradict the instruction that God has given their people in the past. But his teaching is going to clarify. It's going to sharpen their understanding of what God is all about. It's going to explain the intent and the nature of the laws that God gave them long ago. And so here's what he says. You have heard that it was said, and he's going to refer to one of the laws, one of the standards that their entire culture already knows about, they're already familiar with. In this case, he says, you have heard that it was said, and then here's this law, you shall not murder. And that's a familiar one, because it happens to be the sixth commandment out of the Ten Commandments, one of the laws that, you know, that Moses was interested in before he became interested in just the Second Amendment and the NRA and all that kind of stuff, you know. So there's a good Charlton Heston joke up there. But here's, you shall not murder. It's this accepted, agreed upon standard for living in their culture. And Jesus follows this up with, you've heard this, but I tell you, and then he offers his own explanation. You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which in their language would have been similar to saying, you idiot. Anyone who says that is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, and the word that's translated here, we can't say in front of the children, but like, it's not good. Anyone who says that to their brother or sister will be in danger of the fire of hell, he says. He's redefining terms. Everyone in the crowd understood that committing murder was crossing the line. But for Jesus, murder is just the end result of an attitude that is destructive to relationships. I mean, murder's bad, but it's not the only relational offense that has negative consequences. If you humiliate your friend, you have to answer for that, Jesus says. If you insult your brother or sister, you're the one who has proven how unworthy you really are. And I'm betting everyone on that mountainside that day had a similar reaction when they heard Jesus say this, a similar reaction to what I had, and maybe what you had when they thought, wow, that's a little different rule, and that hits a little close to home. I mean, most of us are doing pretty good on the not murdering part. You know, that hasn't been the issue. That hasn't been the thing that's like really been plaguing us, you know, as a, you know, this murdering people thing. That hasn't been the problem. But what about the anger side? What about, like, what's it like to be the person on the receiving end of your temper? Because you may be the kind of person who gets loud and aggressive when they're angry, or you may be the kind of person who, like, gets quiet and withdrawn. But either way, when your anger rears its head, when it starts to manifest, it begins to damage your relationships. And the longer you let it go, the more damage gets done. Have you ever made the mistake of ignoring the warning light on your car? You ever made that boo-boo? I've had friends whose cars seemed, every time I'd get in the car with them, like their car said, service engine soon, up on the dash. And I would ask them about it, and they'd say, oh, it's just a sensor that's messed up, or I just need to get an oil change or something like that. And maybe that was true, but the problem with ignoring the warning light is that you just get used to it. And then you don't know if something else is going wrong. You don't know if the problem's getting worse. You don't know if the car is even safe to drive anymore, even dependable. Because when your car says service engine soon, you're supposed to take that as a warning to just stop. Stop your other errands. Stop the other trips and hold on and figure out what's going on underneath the hood. You got to do something. You got to respond, or else you may find yourself stranded with a vehicle on the side of the road that is not going any further. And Jesus is saying that anger, the emotion of anger that you experience in your heart and that you sense from the other people you're in relationship with, that anger is like a warning light for your relationships. Now notice, Jesus still didn't say anger was wrong, right? Read it closely. He said, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you would be subject to judgment, which doesn't mean guilty. He said, if you lash out in anger, you have to answer for your actions. But Jesus' teaching on anger is that when you're angry enough to hurt someone's feelings, you're in danger. It's a warning light that's going off that's saying, hey, hold up just a second. Something's not right here. It's an indicator that it's time to stop what you're doing and figure out how to fix it. Anger is the light in your relationship that says, service this thing soon. And when you notice yourself getting angry, or when you notice the other person in relationship with you getting angry, it's best not to ignore that. In fact, Jesus says you should stop whatever you're doing and give that relationship some attention. Listen to verse 23. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, okay, now he's talking about worship. He's talking about when you went to interact, to interface with God, and you were offering a gift of song, a gift of praise, a sacrifice, a financial gift, whatever it was. He says, when you are interfacing with God and offering something up to God, a prayer, if you do that, and while you're there, you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, that there's a relationship in your life that's got that warning light flashing. If that happens, verse 24, he says, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go and be reconciled to them, and then come back and offer your gift. You don't find a lot of preachers who say, maybe you should not have come to church today. All right, but Jesus says this. He says, if you're going to worship God and you get there and you remember or you notice the warning light in one of your relationships, that there's a relationship in your life that's in danger, you need to take a detour. Don't just keep driving. Find the nearest exit and figure out how to fix the problem. Because here's something that's always true about Jesus. With Jesus, reconciliation always comes before ritual, all the time. It always comes before any kind of ritual act. When Jesus met people who were not living in obedience to God, he did not chastise them for their behavior. He built a relationship with them. When he met a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, he didn't tell her how ashamed he was because she hadn't followed the rules. He saved her from the wrath of this angry crowd of religious leaders, and then he spoke to her like his friend. When he met a tax collector who'd been cheating his neighbors on their taxes, he didn't condemn the man for being a cheat. He said, hey, let's go to dinner together. Let's share a meal. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. He doesn't expect us to behave right before he is going to love us. Reconciliation always comes before ritual with Jesus. So Jesus loves us first. He repairs the relationship that we broke, and then we respond with obedience and ritual and worship and all of that kind of stuff. And so Jesus says, if you have relationships in your life that are in danger, and if you want to be like me, if there are warning lights that are going off and you can feel your anger or your friend's anger heating up, you need to do something about it, even if it means that you postpone worshiping God, he says. I wonder what our attendance would look like this morning if all of us had followed this instruction. How many of you shouldn't have come today because you had more urgent relational business to tend to first? You know, there have been a few times since I've taken on this role on the staff at Heritage, a few times I've had conversations with members who had gotten mad at another member of our church family and had just decided they were going to leave our church and go be a part of another church someplace else. And it always breaks my heart. Every time it breaks my heart. And I try to talk them out of it, and I try to offer to help them go and repair that relationship that they have broken with somebody else. But usually, by the time they tell me about it, their minds are already made up. And the tragic thing is that they move on to worship with another good church family somewhere else, but their worship doesn't please God the way it used to because of the damaged relationship that they walked away from here. They walked away thinking they could just pack up their anger and put it on a shelf and go worship somewhere else. And God says, nope. He says, you go deal with this. You can't walk away from this. And you and I are not okay until you deal with this, he says. Because Jesus says, if you want to worship God, but your relationship with your brother or sister is in trouble, you've got other business to tend to first. And if Jesus feels this strongly about repairing relationships, that it's more urgent than worship, that it's more urgent than worshiping our Heavenly Father, if Jesus thinks it's more important than that, can you imagine how much more important he would say it is than your pride or your opinions or your politics or your property or anything else? Jesus would say these relationships are so important. They're more important than being right. They're important. And according to Jesus' teaching, what Jesus is saying here is that you cannot have a healthy relationship with God if you're not interested in a healthy relationship with your neighbor. You just can't do it. Even the neighbor that makes you really mad. And so Jesus wraps up the section with these two verses. Verse 25, he says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you won't get out of prison until you've paid the last penny or the last bit of whatever debt, financial or otherwise, you owed to the person who put you in there. Sometimes relationships get into more serious trouble. Sometimes it's more than a little misunderstanding. If you've got an adversary who's taking you to court, chances are you've both been ignoring the warning light for quite some time. And when it seems like relationships, they're just hopeless, sometimes the courts do intervene to dissolve the business partnership or to divide up the estate between the siblings or to settle the divorce. But Jesus says, before the relationship dies for good, before the connection is completely severed, you try to find a way to agree. Try to settle your differences. You'll like the result a whole lot better than the way the courts settle it. You just can't give up. You can't just write off the relationship and say, oh, well, I guess it wasn't meant to be. Because your Heavenly Father is in the business of reconciliation. He's in the business of fixing broken stuff, which means that God's people are in that business too. And so you and I, we have to get past the assumption that our anger gives us a license to fight for ourselves. We have to get past this notion that when we start to feel angry, that's the cue to bow up and go on the attack or to like dig in and get on the defensive. Because that's not what anger is about. When we start feeling anger inside or when we sense anger from someone else, it's not a license to fight for ourselves. Anger is an invitation to fight for someone else. That's what it is. It's a warning light that says you need to go to war to save this relationship because it's about to break down. Anger is an invitation to let the gospel, the good news about Jesus, affect your relationship. It's a chance to take the good news, this news that Jesus can resurrect and rescue even the most lifeless of things, and you apply that news to that relationship that looks like it's on the rocks. And so I wonder if you were going to take this relationship advice from Jesus seriously, what would be your first step? What would be the first thing you're supposed to go do? How are you going to let the good news about Jesus touch the hopelessness of a relationship in your life? It may be that you just need to walk on out of here. It may be that you need to leave here today, where we're offering worship together to God. And it may be that you need to walk out of here and find a way to spend the next 7 days taking a step toward peace in a relationship before you come back here next Sunday. Maybe you need to go ahead and write the check that you were planning to put in the offering plate next Sunday, and maybe you just need to carry it right here in your front pocket all week. And think about it. And don't give it. Don't give it until you've done something about the anger between you and your neighbor. This is what it looks like to let Jesus be more than your Savior. This is what it looks like to let Jesus be the Lord in your life, is when you say, even the thing that I am so upset about, I'm going to let Jesus be Lord over that. At the beginning of this very sermon that Jesus is preaching, he gives a list. We call it the Beatitudes. It's just a list of some of the ways that being a follower of Jesus kind of turns the world on its ear. And it's a couple of short little statements. There's about eight of them. And it's stuff that says, man, if you follow Jesus, it's going to be different than everybody around you, but you're going to be glad you did. And in chapter 5, verse 9, one of the things he says is, blessed are the peacemakers. Happy are the people who make peace, because they will be called the children of God. Those are the people that God will look at and say, that's my daughter. That's my boy who allowed me to teach him a better way to live. That's the one who allowed me to speak instruction into his life and do exactly what didn't come natural. Because what's natural is to be defensive and to let your anger lead you to hurt the relationship even more. Just ignore the warning light and keep driving. But God will say, my kids are the ones who decided to take the first step to make peace. Now, I realize there are some really extenuating circumstances out there, some relationships where the warning light was on so long the bulb burned out, you know, like it's over. It really looks hopeless. But I'm telling you this morning that we serve a God who resurrects dead, hopeless stuff. Like we sang that song, dry bones back to life. And so in just a minute, we're going to have spiritual leaders of our church waiting at tables at the back of the room. And you may have one of those relationships that feel so hopeless that you're like, I can't do anything with this. And that you're right, you can't. But the Lord can, if you're willing to be a peacemaker. And so we're going to invite you this morning to come and speak to these spiritual leaders from our church and say, hey, I've got one of those relationships. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to start. And maybe we just solicit God's instruction together. Maybe we just pray together and cry together and say, you know, it's going to be really hard, but we believe God can do it. And we want to walk beside you while you do that. And if you're ready to be a follower of Jesus, this is just one of the steps that you're gonna want to take. But we want to help map that journey with you and help walk that journey beside you. And so I'm going to pray for you. And right after this prayer, if you want to speak to one of these spiritual leaders, you make your way to these tables in the back corners. And we'll be family with you. And we'll be peacemakers together. Because that's who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, we can't even really begin to fathom what a difficult teaching this is, because it really does not come natural to us, at least most of us, to take the first step towards reconciliation when we've been offended, when we've been hurt, when we've been mistreated. But God, we look at the story of how you have done that throughout history. You have done that. You have taken the first step towards reconciliation when people turned their backs on you, and you ultimately did that for us in the person of Jesus, who came when we had been so unappreciative and ungrateful for your everyday provision. And Jesus came and he took on the responsibility, the weight of reconciling this relationship between you and us. God, we know that part of the reason you sent him to do that, and part of the reason you sent him to live among us and to teach and to do miracles, was so that we would see how we could live the same way. And so, Father, as I look out over this crowd today, I see stories of people who have relationships with spouses that are injured, relationships that are injured between parents and children, relationships that are injured between siblings, friends. Father, we're asking you today for more than just the heart, more than just the motivation or the willingness to take a first step, but Father, that you would guide us in that first step, that we would be graceful, and that Father, you would allow us, Father, please allow our feeble efforts at reconciliation to be met with welcome, with grace. Father, we want to be able to worship you in truth. We realize that that's going to happen when we allow you to be Lord of every area of our life. And so come and touch our anger. Let it be productive for you, that it would mend relationships, in Jesus' name.